be excited or worried about, gee, maybe we won't be having any big harvest. No, we'll have a big harvest. We'll have so many people we want to do with them. We'll have so many people we'll give them away. You understand? We'll be begging people to just take 100 of them. Take 200 of them. Just go away. You remember when Jesus was fishing one time and they had listened to what he said, and it said they had so many fish that they had to call all the other boats to come and get some of the fish. There was just too many. So don't judge by what you see today. Don't worry about it. God is brilliant. He knows exactly what he's doing and at the right time. Anyway, so he called these disciples and he said, I charge you, and the first thing I'm going to give you is power over unclean spirits. So one of the ways you bring church members in is you don't just get them saved, but you actually have to throw out all of the unclean spirits. And people have demons today. People just have them. And there are demons of alcohol, demons of drugs, demons of sex, demons of, you know, all kinds of things that are demonic. And they have such a hold on people that they're addicted. They can't throw them off. And you have to have the power to say, not a problem. Homosexuality is a demon. It's a problem. And it's not a problem. We can just throw it off in minutes. Now, a lot of people don't believe that's true, but I've done it myself lots and lots of times. Easy to do. It's easy to set people free physically, mentally, emotionally, demonically. In any way, it's not difficult. Even financially, everything's all simple. The problem is, we're not trained in this harvest. You have to be trained in the harvest. Oh, that's supposed to go back here. Ah, that was the whole problem right there. You can't harvest without one of these things. I see. I got it. All right. Praise God. I thought Peg was after me. All right. I'm not newfangled. I'm not into all this stuff, you know, things sticking out your ear and so on. But anyway, here I am, modern. So God wants to set the captive free. He wants to set people free. And the first thing is, if they have demons, they can't become Christian. You can't get that harvest. So you have to have power to be able to overthrow demonic forces. And I can just tell you, it happens in minutes. It doesn't take months and years and so on and so forth. Just in a voice, just in a word, boom, it's over. People just immediately are set free, just like that. Now, discipleship takes a long time. But healing people, setting people free, takes minutes. Just, you know, moments say, well, you know, we've been to counseling for 4 years or whatever. I say, yeah, okay. Well, just come in, just take 10 minutes, maybe 11, 12 minutes, you know. We'll set you free from whatever it is. I don't care what the problem is. It's easy to set free. Yeah, but our marriage is demonic. It's falling apart. It's been no good. And it's not a problem. Yeah, but my husband's demonic. He's a pervert. He's awful. That's no problem. Those are easy problems to resolve. Simple. Simple. The problem is the laborers. A laborer has to have power. You have to have authority when you say, go. In the name of Jesus. And I would say many of you have experienced being delivered. It takes a few minutes. It doesn't take long. And after 25 years or 30 years or 40 or 50 years of some problem, it just goes away like that. Now, you don't know that until you've experienced it. Then you realize, you know, fear has held me. I've been paralyzed for years, but all of a sudden you can be set free. So, when you bring people into church, it's not a matter of, you know, just as I am without one plea, the music. It's not a matter of, you know, some church ritual. You've got to have power. Especially in the third world, you see this. And now our country has become demonic, which isn't bad, because it's a good way to come in. It's a good way to get rid of all those demonic forces and so on. These things cut your ears off. So I don't know how they work, but anyway. God wants you to be free, and there, I don't care how big the problem is, God has power for it. And the word in the Greek language is dunamis, which is like dynamite. So dunamis means power. What kind of power? It'd be like a log jam, and you'd stick a stick of dynamite in that log jam, boom, suddenly it would just open it all up and the river would flow again. So you can end all your problems. Could you turn this down just a little bit, because it's a little bit, I want to talk loud. You can end all your problems in moments. You can end every sin today in your life today. Did y'all know that? You don't have to like make peace with them or kind of work them on piecemeal or something. You can get them all taken care of. But you're completely dead and completely alive in God. And so, you know, you can be happy. The minute I met Jesus, I fell in love. I've never been more in love. I'm still in love, totally in love, totally dead to this world. Don't care about this world. Don't want anything. Don't want people to like me or hate me. I don't care what they do. I'm totally in love. Now, if that hasn't happened to you, let it. Say, God, I want that. I want to be that in love like he is. How many have that already? Judy, you have it? You have it, Barbara? You have it? You have it? Let me see. I want to see. Check this out. See what kind of crew we have here today. Okay. But anyway, I'm just letting you know, you can actually be happy for the rest of your life. That's what God wants. How could you do a harvest if you look miserable? Who'd want to have your thing? If I become a Christian, will I look like you? You don't want to have that. You want it where, you know, it's rather attractive. I mean, when people saw Jesus, they realized, wow, the kingdom of God, if it looks like him, is powerful. He had peace, he had love, he had power to do anything. He could make storms stop, it was like, wow, that is a kingdom. Not like this one here. That's a different kind of kingdom. So he said, I give you power over all demonic forces and to cast them out, throw them out. All you got to say is out in the name of Jesus. And to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are first Simon. There's an order here. Simon is first. I'm not going to explain why, but he's the first. He's number one. Who's called Peter. Petros means the little handheld rock. And Andrew, his brother. So here's two brothers. They're both Bar-Jonah, which means son of Jonah or son of John. They're both Simon Johnson and Andrew Johnson. James, the son of Zebedee, which is Simon Bar-Zebedee. James Bar-Zebedee and John, his brother. So James and John, they were brothers too, both Bar-Zebedee. And then Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew. So now we have eight. Then James, the son of Alphaeus, which is the same as saying James Bar-Alphaeus. And Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, one of the bad guys, they were living in the land of Canaan, and Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed him. So he has some pretty cool disciples there. How many know that in every church you have bad guys? Do you understand that? Everyone in the church isn't going to be a good guy. You always have a few bad guys. Could I see a show of hands? It's okay. We don't want to have a pure, perfect church with nobody being a bad guy. It's okay to have bad guys. Jesus had right there in his own disciples. He picked them. He picked Judas Iscariot, knowing he'd betray him. It wasn't like, well, he didn't know. No, he knew. He knew. In fact, he gave him, knowing that he was a thief, he gave him the money box. He said, you'll be the treasurer. Isn't that funny? By the way, you'd be the treasurer. Imagine a thief being a treasurer. That's like the fox guarding the hen house. You know, could you just guard these chickens, take care of them? And he'll just help himself every day to eat another chicken. And Jesus knew that right in the midst of a church that wasn't pure, he set up his kingdom. I love it that way, because that's actually the way real life is. In real life, things aren't the way you want them to be. They are the way they are. I mean, no, your family wasn't the way you wanted it to be. It was the way it was. It wasn't perfect. And you didn't contribute much either. But we'll forget that. We'll forget that. So stop judging and criticizing as though God were foolish and didn't know what he was doing. And that's why God doesn't have everybody happy with him. Because he puts together, he mixes things that ought not be mixed. You know, he'll put different races together, different, you know, you know, puts men and women together. Have you ever noticed that about God? Puts men and women knowing they'll never get along. I mean, he's just like, God, how about two guys? Two girls. That's the whole homosexual thing is, guys get along with guys. Yeah, sure. You know, it doesn't work. Don't worry about it. I don't care what solution, you're not going to improve upon God's solution. There is no such thing as a perfect world down here. You see, he introduced the kingdom. He said, you know, I've come to introduce it. I've come to bring it, not talk about it. I'm it. So here it is. Now, he gave his disciples and he said, I want you 12 guys, knowing that Judas was one of them, I want you 12 guys to do what I say. And that's what it is to have a pastor. That's what it is to have a savior. That's what it is to have an apostle or whatever. You want to be discipled by them, grown up, so you become just like them. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, do not go into the Gentiles, but or even into any city of Samaritans. Don't go there. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So in other words, he told them, don't go to the pagans. Don't go to the pagans. This is his disciples, the 12. You just go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, Israel is a stubborn group of people. Israel is a stubborn group of people. They're hard to witness to. They're not into Jesus at all, even though Jesus was Jewish. They just don't like him. They never have. They've never liked him. And they not only killed him, because the Romans were reluctant. You remember Pontius Pilate washed his hands and said, I find no crime in him, and he wasn't going to do it. But the Jews threatened him. You kill that guy. No, I can't do it because he hadn't broken any laws. And he said, I don't find a crime in him. And he examined him several times. He said, I can't find a crime in him. And they said, okay, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to throw a riot, and you're going to lose your job, and you're going to be sorry. You want to stay in your job here? And he went, yeah, but I have to be just. I mean, that's what the Romans pay me for. I believe in Roman justice. And Pilate had to go against Roman law to kill Jesus. Jesus had done nothing wrong. Isn't that funny that God would allow innocent people to suffer? His own son. His own son. His own son who hadn't done nothing wrong. He lets him suffer. It's like Job. You know, Job was a nice guy. And yet, God let the devil have him. He said, just don't kill him. You can do everything else to him. Take his family, take his, you know, money, take his health, take everything that counts in life. How many know that money, family, and health count? I mean, those are the three things we worship. Is give me money, give me good relationships, and give me good health. You know, so he said, go ahead, you can take those, devil. Like they're nothing. It's like that's everything. When you take a person's health, you've taken everything. You take their relationships, they don't have anything left. When you take their, you know, their whatever, I didn't mention money or whatever the thing is, you take that away, what is there? He said, well, you still have a life. Yeah, what kind of life is life without health and wealth and friends and relationships? I said, yeah, go ahead and do it. I love it. Don't you love it that God will allow you to be in a world where all of that is tested and you know, you get that all taken away? It reduces your pride to zero. It's like, what do I know? What do I know? What if I lose all my health, all my wealth, all my relationships? Will there be any life left? Y'all looking like you're thinking about it. Humanly speaking, there isn't anything else. I mean, that's it. Who wants to be alive if you can't have health, wealth, friends, relationships? So a lot of people kill themselves because their health goes, because their wealth is gone, or because they've lost someone that they love and they don't have any relationships left. So they just kill themselves because life isn't worth living. And they even say that. What's the point of living? You ever thought of that? Has anybody here ever thought of that? I don't even know what the point of living is. You got to be able to laugh at all that and say, you know, if there's no calf in the stall, if there's no grain in the bin, if there's not any fruit on the tree, you know, if there's no evidence at all of the goodness of God, yet I will praise the Lord. I don't need to see any evidence. I believe in the Word of God. I believe that God has certainly given me a promise that cannot be taken away. I'm going to win. I don't care how it looks today. I'm going to win. Yea, though he slay me, yet I will praise God. That's a great moment to come to. How many know that that's something to believe in, but not practice? Something to believe in, but not practice. No, you've got to practice that. You've got to experience that. Wouldn't that be great? Get to it right away. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to harvest the great harvest that's out there. Because the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Muslim and the witchcraft people and the Satanists and the homosexuals and so on, they are a great harvest if you got the power. You have to have the life, the power. You have to prepare yourself as a laborer, be discipled. Now, what does disciple mean? Disciple is the word Matthew. Mathetes. Disciple is the word Matthew. And what it means is, the master, Jesus, wants to make everybody in his kingdom like him. And the way he does it is through the word. Say word. That's one part. And through the rod. Say rod. Now the rod is not usually the part you like. Most people don't like the rod. Because the rod means discipline. So part of discipleship is to be instructed, the word, and also then to be trained by the rod, which is the spanking stick. That's the part that hits your bottom. It's, oh, oh, oh. And that, God loves to train that way. He gives the instruction, and then when you don't do it, he spanks you. That was the old method of teaching. When this country was first started, when we had real men, real leaders, they used to whip them. You know, if you didn't get your ABCs right, whack, right over the knuckle. And you, when I was a kid, they still had it. They still paddled. And you had to go to the principal's office, and it wasn't just a pink slip where you sat there or something. You got whipped. And that the principal, as part of his job, was to spank the boys. He whipped them. And you got a paddling. I got them. You know, so you didn't want to go. You basically didn't like going and seeing the principal. He wasn't a friendly guy, you know. That was your buddy. He was a guy with a little stick there. He had a paddle or a stick or some kind of rod or switch or something. And that's how all teaching took place. All instruction means nothing if it's just given verbally. That's why today America is dumbed down. No stick. No discipline. No character. No fear. No respect. You don't learn unless you go through hell. I can just tell you right now, nobody's going to learn except through crisis. I don't preach like so that people will actually respond. I preach like planting a seed so that when you do go later through the trouble, the word will make sense. Because it makes no sense if you don't go through trouble. So if I didn't give you the word before you went through, even though I know you're not going to understand it and go, I don't like that. That don't make sense. I'll be a Methodist. I'm going to leave and go be a Presbyterian or something. I understand. It's okay. All these people are left. They're all in the Methodist church, Presbyterian church. So it's okay. They'll be back. Why? Because the word I gave them was true. I didn't give the friendly word, the nice word. I didn't just give good teaching. I gave it in such a way that when you went through the hell, the fire, the trouble, you could laugh. Because when you're hearing a teaching, when you're just a, you know, first grader and you hear the teaching, it doesn't make a lot of sense to you. Why do I have to know one and one is two? You know, you don't see the point of it. Why do I have to learn history? It's past. Why do I have to learn, you know, anything? We got calculators. You know, why do I have to learn to add, subtract? I only know that a lot of teaching doesn't make sense to people today. Is why learn when you can, you know, just watch television? Well, you really need to learn the hard way. And the only way you ever learn is the hard way. For example, you don't know what divorce is until you experience it. You don't know what marriage is until you get into one. You don't know what relationship is. I mean, falling in love with somebody is easy. But staying in love, that is a little more difficult. Are you thinking about that? Amen. Yeah. It's not funny. It's not funny. You'll be sorry later. No. Marriage is great, but you do have to be prepared realistically for marriage. Right now, there is a marriage that just is taking place in the botanic gardens, the Spinuzzis. Their daughter is being married right now. I have to go in a few minutes to go over there. But, you know, they had a great thing on the card Peg was reading me this morning. What is it? Yeah, it's very good. Instead of being unrealistic, this little girl who grew up in this church, she's thinking to herself, you know, I'm gonna face marriage realistically. Here it is. Where is it? Oh, yeah. Marriage is finding that special one person to annoy for the rest of your life. That girl's realistic. I guarantee you that marriage is going to work. Because there's no, it's not naive. It's not like, oh, I just love him and he loves me. You know, so it's, that is silly stuff. It's hell when you're in a relationship. Because the other person won't be controlled. Have you ever noticed that? That other person, I mean, it's like, why don't they just do what you say? You're telling them. You know, but for some reason, other people just don't shape. You know, it's like, shape. You know, do as I say, you'll be happier. Yeah, but it's a two-way thing, and nobody. Anyway, you have to actually give up your life. You have to actually end your life. You have to, you know, say, look, I'm not going to try to control Peggy. You actually have, because everything in me wants to control her, dominate her. You know, push her into a little box. Stay in your box. Get in your box. You know, and she just squeezes out. You know, and you know, for about 20 years it was okay because she didn't say much. But you know, after that. But she didn't look that happy either. But anyway, after that, she started mouthing off and saying, talking. It kind of encouraged her. Peg, just speak up. If anything's wrong, just say it. And she didn't say anything and didn't say anything. And then, you know, about 20 years into it, she started saying stuff. I said, what are you doing? what are you doing? Well, Peg, that you haven't done that for 20 years. What? Get back in your box. And she just... And there was no way to stop her. After that, it was impossible. And here she is today, totally uncontrolled. So I just gave up. Did anybody else learn that lesson? John, thank you. Yeah. You cannot control another person. You have no control at all, no matter how brilliant you are, because we're all brilliant, right? I know what's right for me and her, too. I mean, but anyway, you just don't have any power. So you have to have power, and what you have to do is learn to just die and trust Jesus. Jesus, you take care of her. You say she's a blessing. You're the only one that knows it. I'm clueless. But hey, praise God, if you say she's a blessing, she certainly is. But could you show me? Could you give me eyes to see? And God just goes like this. He just goes like this. Sure, I can show you. You know, what do you see? Nothing. That's it. That's the way I want you. You know, and those, you see what I see. When I say she's a blessing, she's a blessing. Okay, she's a blessing. You know, just trust her. You say, I ain't trusting her. Yeah, you just trust her. She's fine. So you have to work all that out. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You have to work that out where, you know, that person is a blessing. That other person is a blessing. That other person is always a blessing. You can divorce your blessing, but they were a blessing. You see, it's just that you couldn't control them. You couldn't make them, shape them into what you wanted them to be. Is that all clear to everybody here?
Crystal
clear. Right. So one of the problems why we divorce, one of the problems why we do that, because it becomes uneven at a certain point. She thinks she's smarter than me. He thinks he's smarter than me. She thinks she's, you know, better. He thinks he's better. You know, and you get this kind of lopsided teeter-totter thing. Well, you're going to have a divorce when you got one of those. You got to be equally wicked. I'll say that again. You have to be equally wicked. When you realize I am as wicked and as stupid as he is or as she is, now you got a marriage. I'm going to say that again because you didn't catch that. You cannot think, well, he's not as smart as I am, or, you know, he's not as good as I am. your marriage is over. That is over. Right there. You just destroyed your marriage. But when you think, you know what? She's no good, but neither am I. You got a marriage. You know what? She's not all that bright, but am I? I married her. You know. And so when you get that down, your marriage is going to work because you realize you're equal. You deserve each other. You're not laughing. I can tell you're not seeing the humor of this. God designed that so you'd have to have a God. And so when you come into the kingdom of God, you want to come in in such a way that you come in with your eyes wide open. God, you show me what life is all about. Life is not what I think it is. Life is what it is. It's not what I want it to be. It's what it is. Life isn't what I feel it should be. It's what it is. Have you all understood this? So God puts you together with somebody in wisdom, and we want to pull away because we can't control them. You're not God. You don't even know what's good for you. How do you know that person that's annoying you isn't good for you? I'll say that again. You're taking it too seriously. How do you know that person that's annoying you isn't actually the best thing for you? Would God make a mistake? Well, I chose him. No, you didn't. God chose that person, you see. And even if you did, he okays it. So once you're stuck and the door is locked, you know, and you think, well, I'll just get out in case it doesn't work. That's not going to work. The other person will notice that. And they want you locked in. You stay here. And after you've done all your awful things, you don't want them telling everybody, letting it out. That's why I make Peggy sit on the front. You know, just sit up front so nobody can see how you're really looking and feeling and so on and so forth. What amazes me is she can see through the back of her head. She actually will tell me after the church, so-and-so wasn't paying any attention to you. So-and-so was laughing, you know. She knows. How do you know? You're sitting in the front row. She's able. I don't know how she knows it, but she knows what you're doing and thinking. How do you do that, Peg? It amazes me. I'm looking right at you, and I can't tell. So you think she's praying or something. No, she is praying on you. Keeping me well informed afterward. Well, did you see so-and-so get up and leave, you know? Bye-bye. Don't worry, Judy. Peggy saw you. She signaled me on that. When anybody leaves like that. But that's amazing to me because Peg is a helpmate. She's helping me. But I often took it as different. I didn't always see the help. Hello? God knows what he's doing. Relax. In this world, as it is, not fixed up, as it is, he wants you to rejoice. Changing nothing. It isn't like, okay, rejoice if I fix it. No. Just rejoice without my fixing it. Do you understand? You learn to grow up that way. What's it going to take? Your death. You have to die. You're going to have to give up your life. Stop being God. Stop being a self. Stop taking yourself seriously. I want you to say these words. I will not take myself seriously. I will take God seriously. Because he loves you. You see? He knows more than you do. He's bigger than you. He's smarter than you. He's stronger than you. He's got everything going for him. Get on his side. If God be for you, nobody. Because nobody can be against you. There is no devil. Now, of course, there's a devil, but he's just God's devil. He just does what God tells him to do. He can't do his own thing. You might think the devil's free to do this thing and that thing and so on. No, God made him knowing he'd be evil, knowing he'd be doing wicked stuff, but it doesn't bother God's program. All you got to do is get right with God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. If you get right with God, the devil can't do anything. I know that as a fact because I go to bed at night, and if I were the devil, I'd kill me, but he hasn't done it yet. I know he's a weakling. I know he's an absolute zero weakling because he's never been able to stop me. All I have to do is get right with God and the devil can't have any influence on me. It's amazing. Y'all understand? You don't want to make the devil your pal, your friend, because he'll mislead you, and he'll build your flesh up. He'll actually, you know, coddle you and you know, tell you, oh, you know, do this for yourself, be selfish. And he'll actually give you pride and fear and everything else. So I don't like his program. I like the Kingdom of God program. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. I like that better. I don't like God, the devil's program. Because his works are not good. I lived under his program for years. Did anybody else live under it for years? Yeah, you were born in it. So every little kid is born selfish. They're born just to, you know, want everything to go their way. And when it doesn't go their way, they just throw little tantrums. You know, they just do that. And when we're adults, we don't do it anymore. We don't do it when we're adults. Adults wouldn't do that. But little kids just throw on the floor and they get turned purple and they do all kinds of things. And just to get their way. You know, they're just little whiners and complainers. But thank God, adults outgrow that. We're not whining and trying to control anybody anymore. When you become an adult, you just accept things and rejoice. Amen? Isn't life great? Don't you just love the world the way it is? I'm going to ask that again. Don't you just love the way the world is? With Al-Qaeda and, you know, homosexuality and perverts and liars and thieves and you. I thought I'd throw in the you part. Because you are just like unto all of those wicked type, shallow, hypocritical people. Because you're one of them. You're not better than, greater than, higher than. That's why you need to learn to love anybody. I don't mean tolerate their bad behavior. I just mean love them. You don't have to tolerate their bad behavior. Bad behavior is not a good thing, but it's not going to hurt you. Their bad behavior will not hurt you. Did you all understand what I just said? Because if it did, I'd have to control them. I'd have to control them because their bad behavior was hurting me. And so in my self-preservation interest, I'd have to, you know, control them. You don't need to control anybody. Besides, you don't. You don't have the power to control anybody. Even that littlest kid, you can't actually control. You know that a little kid can actually resist their parents. And you can't dominate them. No matter what you do, that little kid has a will of its own. I'm telling you, they can become willful. Has anybody ever noticed that? That little kids, I mean, they can just be one. And they're just a person. You can see when they become persons. Like, they just show it. No. Don't you hate that when they do that? Well, you were always a sweet little thing. What happened? Where did you learn that kind of language? And what they're doing is imitating you. No. You know, and they pick up all your arguments and stuff. Those little kids are thinking. They're watching. You know, and they're from the time that they're zero to one and a half or whatever, they're paying attention to how you turn your mouth and how you, you know, your brows and everything. They watch every little nuance. And when they start to talk, they talk just like you. No. You're stupid. You know, and they heard that. They didn't just pick that up from TV. They didn't get that on Sesame Street. They heard you. Where did you get that kind of language? It's because they were paying closer attention than you were. Though silent, they were watchful. You know, they were watching you. Y'all understand. So here's Jesus. He's training his disciples. He's going to start a new kingdom, a better kingdom. And he said, here's the guarantee. The harvest is ripe. The laborers are few. Called the 12. And he gave them power over all the enemy. Healing diseases, casting out devils, and so on. Here's what they did. Don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now Israel, God knew that Israel was the worst group to go to first. But that's why he sent them there. He sent them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach. So now he's got three things to do. Heal, throw out devils, and preach. Saying, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. In other words, it's here. Here it is. It's come. heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. How many have done that? I mean, that would be powerful, to cleanse a leper. Healing the sick might be a headache or something. You can give the name of Jesus. But what if the person's a leper? You really don't want to lay hands on the leper. And Lord, heal this leper. You know, you don't want to, I mean, to heal a leper, thank God we don't have that anymore, but there are diseases that are still contagious. And if you even get near them or touch them, you can get infected yourself. So what he's saying is, throw out the devils, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Raise the dead? Whoa! That, how many know that we haven't done too many of those? But unless you have that power from the Holy Spirit, from God, you're not part of the kingdom. That's part of the kingdom. So now he's talking not to a new believer, he's talking to a disciple. He's talking to someone who is ready to be disciplined, fired, you know, put in the crucible, put in the furnace, put in the fire, and burn out all the dross in your life, get all the sin out of your life. So this is to a disciple. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. You have freely received, so freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. In other words, don't worry about money. Don't worry about money. Don't go into this business for money. Nor scrip, that was paper money, for your journey. Neither two coats. You don't need two coats. Neither shoes. Don't get any shoes. You don't need any traveling shoes. Nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. In other words, you'll be provided on the mission field. Wherever you go, it'll be taken care of. And then into whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy. In other words, whenever you go somewhere, try to find out who else is, you know, like you. And there abide until you go hence. In other words, stay with that person. When you come into a house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come on it. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you, and then move on. Whoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Truly I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So wherever you go, God has sent you, like John, at work. You know, you actually were hated for what you were doing. You are hated for what you're doing. When you tell somebody the good news about the kingdom, people actually hate you. How many know that it's not really that much fun to sit down on a bus and say, "Hi, want me to tell you about Jesus?" People really aren't that excited. Like, no, I have my religion. Or, you know, I used to be a Christian myself, and I don't want to hear about it anymore. People aren't that excited about, you know, you getting in the elevator smiling. "Hi, everybody. I'm glad you're all here. I just want to tell you about Jesus." You know, they don't like that. And now it's Thanksgiving. Aren't we about Thanksgiving or Halloween or something or other? Whatever it is, nobody wants to dress up like Jesus. Nobody wants to, you know, eat the supper, you know, have you give a little, you know, Bible. One of the things I'm thinking about doing is reading the book, Plymouth Plantation, I mean, from start to finish, for our Thanksgiving. Wouldn't that be great? The family comes around, and takes about 2.5 hours or something to read through it. And, well, before we have this dinner, I thought I'd take a little time to read through the Plymouth, because I always read it, and I love it. There's another good book, too, on Squanto. I like that one, too. And the kids usually are impatient. "Dad, kids, read the highlights." "No, we need to go through this thoroughly and, you know, get the whole picture." "Dad, we've heard the Bible from the time we were little kids in Plymouth Plantation and so on. We'll see the movie." "No, you're going to hear me." And so anyway, God wants you to know that when you go out, nobody's going to appreciate you. I mean, a couple of people. But basically, most people are not going to appreciate you. They're not going to say, "Oh, welcome. I'm so glad to hear the good news." You know, they're not. It's like, get out. We don't like it. You're too crazy. You know, be normal. What are you, a cult? What kind of nonsense is this? People get nervous. So it says, "Truly I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. So your Christianity is, you're like a sheep. And you know, sheep have no defense. They don't have any teeth to bite. They can't run that fast. I mean, sheep just are helpless. And they have no natural defense system. A dog can get in and kill one sheep after another sheep after another sheep after another sheep. And all they can do is cower until it's their turn. Sheep have nothing. They have no fight in them. They can't kick like a donkey. They can't run like a horse. They can't bite like a, you know. They just have no power. You're like sheep in the midst of wolves. Wouldn't that be fun? So you go out into the world knowing everyone's a wolf and you're just a sheep. You know, it's like, stay there. Don't bite me. You know, and wolves just don't comprehend. Like, you know, when they see a sheep that has no defense, it's like, take them, you know, and they just devour you. What are you, a Christian? You know, and they'll just put you down. They'll devour you. I hate that, you know, and people will not be nice to you because you're a Christian. Has anybody experienced that? You know, if they see you as a Christian, you're just like a naive, stupid person. They have no respect for you. I love it. Don't you love it? And Jesus said, behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of the wolves. Hi, Mr. Wolf. Hi, Mr. Wolf. Hi, Mr. Wolf. You know, and you're just there. Bah. And the little wolves are just going to eat you. They're not going to be nice to you. So you better have a shepherd. You better have a sheepdog. You better have some protection. Because he says, I send you into the midst of a world full of wolves that will devour you and hate you and despise you. They're just going to eat you up. Isn't that funny? You know, you have no strength at all. You have no power to beat these guys. So you better have something going. But I want you to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. How many know that most Christians are neither? If you are wise as a serpent, you're usually not innocent. In other words, if you've learned after a while, you've been burned a few times, you learn not to trust. And you're no longer pure and innocent, say, God, whatever you want me to do. After you've been eaten by a few wolves, you don't want to go back. So you can be wise as a serpent, but usually the serpent wins. I didn't say that. But you need to be wise just like this world. You need to know what wolves are like, but stay pure and innocent. Don't defend yourself. When someone attacks you, don't defend yourself. Well, you're no good or something. Don't defend yourself. Just, you know, let God take care of it. I mean, the first thing we all want to do is, hey, wait a minute, what about you? Or, that's not true. We want to defend ourselves. We want to waste all kinds of energy on that because we don't want to be devoured. How many of the people around you will devour you? They will abuse you. They will use you. They will put you down. How many know that? That's normal in your own family. Right there among intimate people, people that I'm close to, they'll destroy you and manipulate you and control you and dominate you and undermine you and emasculate you until you're nothing. Hello? Don't look like you don't know what I'm talking about. Do you understand? And that's okay. Jesus sends you deliberately into the world. He gave you some dynamite. So all you got to do when you walk up to one of those wolves is go, hi, doop, doop, little stick for you. Boom, 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 boom. You see, that's why he gave you the dynamite. Because a wolf has no dynamite. All he has is teeth. But dynamite takes care of teeth. Hi, boom. Smoke one of these. Hello, boom. And so you've got to learn to have your... The fact that Jesus sent you, and he's smarter than you are, and even though you're quivering and shaking, you're ready to the dynamite. It's okay as long as you go ahead and show wisdom. Be as wise as a serpent, but innocent as a dove, meaning do what Jesus tells you to do. Go wherever he tells you to go. Don't have a mind of your own. Don't try to fight that wolf. Don't try to beat the Al-Qaeda or whatever. Don't try to beat anybody. Just do what I tell you to do. You all understand? Now, this is the death of you. We're talking about the death of you. We're talking about you not having a will of your own, doing whatever God wants you to do, living for his kingdom, because he already promised you everything. But beware of men. How much trust is there? Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to their councils. That's the secular world. And they will scourge you in their synagogues. That's the religious world. So both the civil and the religious will get you. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and against the Gentiles. In other words, you are sent into the world to testify against the rulers of this world. You're not sent into the world to get along with them. You're not going to get along with them. Kings and rulers will actually oppose you. Gentiles will oppose you. That's why he didn't send them, first of all, to the world. He sent them, first of all, to Israel. Oh, yeah, and Israel, they'll try to kill you. Golly, why are you sending us there? Because I'll take care of you. Be wise as a serpent, innocent as a dove. What are serpents like? They're very crafty. Have you ever noticed a snake? Let's say a copperhead. You're walking through a field. Have you ever seen the copperhead? No. Because they hide in the grass and they strike you and you don't even know you've been hit. They are so fast. You can hardly see them. Now, a rattlesnake will give himself away. But copperheads and coral snakes and so on, they're more difficult. Now, the coral snake at least has some coloring on it. But I'm telling you, snakes are smart. And the only reason that rattlesnake is rattling is because he's rattled. He's nervous. You know, he doesn't like you. And you can tell that when you're a Christian and you're in a room full of people that don't. They start rattling, you know. And they'll bite you if they can. You know, and you'll run home. What is that? I'm in the back of my leg. They just bit you. You're about to die. No. They usually don't kill you, but it's a pretty vicious kind of sting. But to a little kid, they could kill them. So you have to be careful of snakes, but be wise as Christians. Don't be naive. I'm a Christian. Everything's going to go my way. No, it isn't. Everything's going to oppose you. So why does Jesus send you out into the world knowing that your family does not want to come to Jesus? And your friends do not want to hear about Jesus. Hey, boy, something good's happened to me. Want to hear it? You know, and when they realize you're off drugs, they're happy. But when they realize you're on to Jesus, they're not happy. Better to be on the drug. You know, go back to drugs. they don't like it that you're free. What do you think? You're better than I am or something? We're Methodists, you know. We've been Methodists for generations. What are you now? Think you're better than we are? We're all Christians. And people just don't appreciate. No, I'm talking about, you know, a living faith and really loving Jesus personally. What was wrong with a Methodist? And so your relatives aren't going to understand that you're on to something new. It's kind of like you're in a cult. You're in something weird. You're too enthusiastic, too on fire, burned down, you know. And so people do not like your joy. I mean, you're going and tell them, hey, you know, we don't believe in that. We don't do this. You're making yourself obnoxious to people with all your little new rules, and you got to be happy all the time, and you got to do this. They don't like it. Have you ever noticed that about people? And so Jesus sends you out in the midst of, you're just lambs, in the midst of wolves, and you have to be wise as a serpent. Know that guy, just when he goes to bite you, you stick the dynamite right in his mouth. Hello. You know, hello. You know, and you've got to be able to do that so you can make it through. Without his power, you're not going to make it. You need to have the power of God. You can't be naive. You have to be wise as a serpent. You have to know exactly how when they're opening their mouth, they're not saying hello. They're not blessing you. They're about to devour you. So you have to stick that little stick of dynamite in there. Bye. And you don't want to hang around too long when people hate you. Otherwise, you'll get not only persecuted, but you'll get killed. You'll get eliminated. So you want to keep moving. Just shake the dust off your feet. Is that good? Have you done this? You've actually done this to your family. It's good. Well, I'm just telling you, you have to have wisdom, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, because he'll give you wisdom. You have to be wise as a serpent, know exactly how serpents are. And that's not hard, because you used to be one. You know, now that you're a lamb, but you used to be a serpent. Every little kid grows up serpent. You know, they know what it is to get for themselves and devour other people, use other people. Mom, could you do this? Could you do that? You know, and it's fun to see how kids will take advantage of their moms. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, especially the girls. I watched it. We had three girls. And I watched how they took advantage of Mom. She was going to every soccer game and Wet and Wild all the time and so on and so forth. She'd say to me sometimes, Dad, would you like to go out and, you know, go to Wet and Wild? Or no. Could you take them swimming? Or no. Would you like to, you know, and she says, well, okay, I'll take them. And so Peg always ended up taking them everywhere. I said, you know, just let them grow up. No, you have to take care of them. They'll grow up. Just let them grow up. You know, stick them in the backyard. Let them dig. And I mean, this is literally true. David went in the backyard and dug. And every kid in the block came around because he had a 12-foot hole as big as from here to, you know, the whole backyard was a big hole. And so I wouldn't know how deep it was. He put boards over it, a big 4x8 boards that I had. What are you doing with my board? We need this. We're making a little. I thought it was for his cars. I didn't know it was 12 foot deep. I thought it was for his little cars so he could, you know, dig in the backyard. Because I used to dig in the backyard, so I thought that'd be good for him. And creativity. Well, he actually could go way down into this thing. It was like, Vietnam or something. The thing was dug way out. And when we would leave town, I never knew this. Yeah, I swear, I did not know it. There's a big 12-foot hole. I didn't even know about it. He would fill it with water, and they'd swim in it. I never knew that. I had no idea, because I just thought, well, they're happy in the backyard. Look, they're back there. Yes, it's great. Because we had no grass, no nothing. But so raising kids, you have to be smart. You have to be sharp. You have to know what they're up to. God is good. All right. But beware of men, for they'll deliver you up to their councils, scourge you in their synagogues, and you brought before kings, governors for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Boy, what an unhappy thing we've got to do here. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. In other words, don't even have a ready response to people. Oh, man. This is really cheating on God's part. Like, give us a chance. He's saying, no, don't even know what you're going to say when they take you before the political leaders or whatever. Don't even know what you're going to say. Oh, man, I want to prepare. I know they're going to come at me like this and like that and so on. Don't even prepare. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Wow. This is a crazy kingdom. For it's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. In other words, your Father in heaven will tell you what to say. And the brother, your own brother, will deliver you up to death. And the father, his child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. So, anyway, this is very realistic. And you shall be hated of all men. That's another pleasant thought. And for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So if you can get through all that, and if you can get through, you know, all these wolves and snakes, and you can get through councils and synagogues and everything, and you can make it all the way to the end, you'll be saved. So you got to have a lot of dynamite. Boom, 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 boom. You got to, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You got to have a lot going for you in order to do this. Now you can see this is not going to get a lot of customers. This is not a good sell on Jesus' part, but he liked his kingdom. He thought this was a great kingdom. Now, Jim, just do what I tell you. And when kids are real little, they'll do what you say. You know, you just tell them. You don't move from right here. You don't move till I come back. And so a lot of times when I go to a bookstore and stay 6-7 hours, I would tell Kara, the oldest one, say, Kara, you stay with your sister right here and don't move from this little location. Read all these books here, whatever you want to do, I'll be back. And they would come then after a couple hours or something, they'd get tired, you know. They looked at a few books and now they're kind of done with that. They come, Dad, what? Could we go to the bathroom? Well, yeah, but hurry. And then, Dad, what? Could we eat? We don't need to eat. Didn't I give you some of that trail mix? Here you go. You know, now this is literally true. And after a while, the kids didn't want to go with me anymore. They didn't think it was fun. I thought it was a great day. Didn't we have a great time? They hated it. But we used to pay Carla a penny a page. For every book she'd read, if she read, you know, a 300-page book, she got $3. So she would be reading books all the time, and if she finished 25 or 30 in a certain given time, and we doubled it, you know. So she is to this day I'll tell you, that girl knows how to manage money. She would always be reading these books. I said, did you really read that book? Yes, Dad. And I'd ask her, and sure enough, she had read the thing. And so we were training them to be little entrepreneurs, you know, that you know how to earn money and then, you know, get a bonus if you did well and so on and so forth. So it was great. That's the way I raised my kids. And they're smart. They're smart kids. They're wise as serpents, but innocent like doves. I'm telling you, you can do it. You can do it. You can actually make it through this world. Not only that, I'm so proud of my two son-in-laws. It's like, wow, they're better than I am, which doesn't take a lot. But I am so impressed with, you know, they're both Christians and so on. And my daughter-in-law, Mary, I'm just so impressed. They're just perfect. It's perfect. Perfect. Unbelievable. And they picked them on their own. I didn't pick them. I just grilled them when they brought them home. Now, are you a Christian? You believe in Jesus? First thing, I'd just hit him. Just, are you a Christian? You believe in Jesus? Yes. Are you a moral person as well? Do you have morals? Yes. And they knew the answer was yes. So that, but I would grill them for about, you know, 45 minutes or so. You know, and the kids would be, the girls would be in the other room. They'd be watching in, see how they're doing. Because I just do it alone. You know, just sit here, right here. Now, I want to make sure you're a man of your word. And what kind of person are you? You know, this is my daughter, I raised her perfectly, and I don't want her ruined by anybody or hurt, you know. What kind of person are you? And the kids hated it. Dad, don't ask so many questions like that, you know. But it was great. But every one of them had to bring that boy or girl home and have me check them out. You all understand? That's a biblical kind of thing. Is check them out, see if this one is good. And I remember Bill, when Carl brought Bill, I checked him out, and I decided he was no good. I rejected him. So I said, no, I don't like Bill. She says, no, Dad, you're wrong on that. You got to pray about Jesus. I did. I already prayed. I hate the guy. I don't like the guy. No good. I always say that. That's just kind of a standard line. You're not good enough for my daughter. Get out. And she said, no, Dad, he's good. No, he's not good. And, you know, you don't know what you're doing. But what I was doing was forcing her to really want this guy. I mean, if there was any way she didn't want him, he was gone. So, you know, and so she kept telling me, Dad, you got to pray and ask Jesus. All right, I'm going to pray and ask Jesus. So I come back. Okay, he said no. So I prayed too, Dad, and my prayers are strong too. He said yes. Well, one of us is wrong. It's either you or me. And so we worked it out until the time came when I said, you know what? You're right. I am wrong. You're right. God, I bless this marriage. And it's powerful. Then the kids have a powerful marriage. And when she calls up and says, you know, Dad, it's not working out, I go, too bad. You could have stayed home and stayed with me. You know, you made your bed, now you're lying. Remember, God told you this was the right one. You know, so she couldn't complain ever. I'd say, every time she'd call her, I'd say, hi, Carl, how you doing? Good. Good, Dad. How's the marriage? It's okay. No, it's okay. What do you mean? Isn't it perfect? Yeah. Yeah. She couldn't complain or anything. You want to come home? Is that what you're saying? You want to be back here with me, working on my books and stuff like this? What? No, Dad, I'm happy with him. You don't sound that happy. Well, I am. And so, you know, it works. See, it's good to stay in a marriage until you're dead. You all understand? Stay until you stop being selfish, wanting for yourself. Minister to the other person. So the other person isn't perfect. What are you looking for? They're never going to look perfect. Amen? They're never going to look perfect. God doesn't want that. I don't want Peggy to be a better Peggy. I want her to be just what she is. I don't care what she is. Let her be whatever she wants to be. She can be mean. She can be nasty. And she is. I don't care. She can just be herself. And you shall be hated of all men. How many want to be well-liked? Says right here, you'll be hated. For my sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. In other words, he'll be with you. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For truly I say to you, you will not go through all the cities of Israel till the Son of Man comes back. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. So in other words, when you're a disciple, you got to stay under the Lord. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master. In other words, be just like him. And the servant as his Lord. Now, is that your goal in life? Lord, I want to be exactly like you. Now, I just want to see a show of hands. Lord, I don't want to be happy and all that. All I want to do is be just exactly like you. Forget happiness. That's a byproduct. You're not going to get happy. You look for happiness, you'll never find it. There's no such thing as happiness as a goal. Happiness is a byproduct. If you seek first the kingdom, you'll get happiness as a byproduct. All right? So the goal is, Lord, make me just like you, and whatever it takes, do it. And he'll do that. Whatever it is. Did you know that your goal in life is to be godly? Say it. My goal in life is to be just like God. See? Then, where's you? You're gone. There is no you. If you're going to be like God, you aren't going to be like you. Because what is you? When you try to make you the goal, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose you. You won't find you. You'll lose you. Now, you don't have to take my word for it right now. But if you let go of your life and just trust God, everything is going to work out perfectly. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, which is devil, how much more shall they call them of his household? In other words, they're going to call you a devil too. Fear them not. Don't even be afraid. For there's nothing covered that won't be revealed. There's nothing hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak it in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops. Don't fear them which kill only the body, but are not able to kill the soul. So who can kill your soul? No earthly power. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body and put them in hell. That's what God is saying is, don't fear man, fear only God. He is the one that has all the power. Are there not two sparrows sold for a farthing? In other words, they're worth nothing. But one of them shall not even fall to the ground without your Father's approval. So even two little birds, which are worth almost nothing, they have no value, yet not even one of them will fall to the ground unless the Father in heaven allows it. The very hairs on your head, they're all numbered. You can't even lose a hair from your head without God knowing what number it was. Fear not then, you are of much more value than sparrows, many sparrows. Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father in heaven. In other words, don't be afraid to trust God. Whoever shall deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Don't think I've come to send peace on the earth. I've not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, against the daughter, against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. How many know that's a truth? I tell you, when you become a disciple, you have to hate father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister, children, even your own life for my sake in the Gospels. You have to not be in bondage to your family. Who cares what your grandmother thinks or your mother thinks or your father thinks or anyone else? You have to do what Jesus says. When you become a disciple, you've got out of this world. Now you're in the kingdom of God. You become an individual. You're no longer part of a group. Doesn't matter what family background you have. You're not living up to your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents or, you know, your illustrious ancestors or your, you know, ignoble ones. You're going to live for Jesus. That's you don't want to get into this unless you're ready for that. If you want to keep your stuff here, keep it. But then you won't be surprised when you lose it. But if you want to lose your life for my sake in the Gospels, come into the kingdom of God, live in the midst of wolves, go out as innocent lambs and so on, then God guarantees you that you will not only endure through that whole mess, but you'll be prospered beyond measure. And that's a guarantee from God. I'm living proof. You can do it yourself. John, you're going to see. You're going to come back next week and say, you know, God's already provided. It's amazing. Here's what God is doing. Or here's the sin God is showing me. Or whatever. It's always going to be a good report. There is no such thing as a negative report for Christians. Well, things have gotten worse. Remember last week I said it was this bad? It's worse now. No, it's never worse. You just see it wrong. You just see it wrong. You need to die out. You need to stop being so brilliant. You need to say, God, how's it going? Great. God's always into however his children are. He's already guaranteed that his children will flourish in this world. I'm going to give a good report when I go home. I don't care what happens to me. I don't care how it looks. I don't care how it seems. I'm going to give a good report. Well, what did you think of the wife? Perfect. What did you think of the church members I gave you? Couldn't be better. What did you think of all the ones that left you? Great. Good. They were really good at leaving. Everything was perfect. Nothing. What do you think of Al-Qaeda? I love it. What do you think of the mafia? It's great. I don't care what it is. Everything is working out for my good. Do you all understand? This is my Father's world. He's rigged it for me to win. I always win. I'm winning all the time. But it doesn't appear. You can't see it with your naked eye. You just got to believe that. So he's just saying, Jim, do you believe me? Yeah, kind of. Well, do you trust me? No, not so much. A little bit. Well, he said, look, because you love me, I know you love me. I know you love me because I created you and I redeemed you and I've done so much for you. Yes, I do. He said, now I want you to trust me. Give me your life. I'll give you a little bit. I'll give you part of it. Give you for an hour. No, I want you to give me your whole life. Just, yeah, but what's in it? You know, I mean, how do I know what you're going to do? You don't. Just trust me. There's the rub. There's the problem. I've had experiences with you, God. Remember last week I read my Bible and I fasted and you didn't answer? See, I've had experiences with you. You're not that cool. You know, you set me in and sometimes the wolves devoured me. Well, you're still here. Well, I know, but they chewed me up a lot. It's all right. You're still here. Trust me. Just trust me. You should have used your little dynamite stick. I forgot. So, you know, God knows what he's doing, and he wants you to be happy all the way through. You think you'll make it? Are you an orchid that can, you know, only survive under certain conditions? Or are you so hardy, so strong, that you could go through any hell, any fire, any trouble, any problem, and rejoice and make it and praise God? You can endure. How many know that you can make it? The relationships you're in, the health of your body right now, the level of your finances, don't worry about them. Jesus will take care of them. Do you all believe that? Do you all believe that? Trust me, he's saying, give me your life. Now, I didn't make this up. I'm just telling you what he told me to say. He's going to beat me if I don't say it, so I'm saying it. Give me a spanking, cut me off. So I'm going to say it. A man's foes shall be those of his own household. Could you say amen? You know, man, if you could get right with your household, you could win the world. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves his son or his daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So he won't let you do that. You can't idolize your parents or your children or whatever. He that taketh not his cross and follows me is not worthy of me. That is so powerful. So Jesus took his cross. Now he's made one for you. You got to take the cross. And as soon as you take the cross, that means your eye is crossed out. You don't get to decide when you get up, when you go to church, what you eat, how you sleep, how long. You don't get to decide anything. Isn't that neat? And here's another thing. You don't have your own emotions. You gotta feel like the way he feels. Rejoice always. Oh, I gotta always rejoice? That makes me sad. No. Don't tell me. I want you to rejoice always. Amen. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? Everybody will all be walking around like this. This is great. I love it. You know, you know, will I be a hypocrite if I do that? No, because that's the way God told me. Am I not good? Yes, you're good and I love you, but things are not that, they're not that nice. I don't say it. You know, and God is just training you. You're just like a little kid. He's got to train you. Jim, settle down. Okay. Just do it the way I say it. Okay, praise the Lord. It's wonderful. You know, and he wants you to love your marriage. He wants you to love your health. He wants you to love your parents. He wants you to love your children. He wants you to, you know, just stop complaining and griping. Rejoice. You don't have your own emotions. You don't ever get to be sad and unhappy and miserable. Stop that. Stop it, I said. I said, stop that. Now. I'm happy. All right, I want you to be a little more exuberant than that. Happy. No. Come on, Jim. Like, jump up and down. Throw your arms out. And it's killing me. This is killing me. I have to do exactly the way he wants. Yee-hoo! And that's what God wants you to do at all times. And you don't want to. Can you feel the resistance inside of you? You don't want to. I don't want to do it right now. I'll do it maybe later. No. You have to do it whenever He tells you. He's the Lord. How many know that He wants you to be happy all the time? All the time. Okay. I can't. That's your flesh. Yeah, I know. Well, I want your flesh to die. See, I'm turning the fire up so that your flesh will die, so that all the dross comes to the top and skim it off, and it'll be purified. And that has to take place about 7 times, and it'll be okay. How many know that God has to put you through about 7 different major furnace blasts until it's all burned out? How many know that once you're dead, you don't have any more complaints? How many know that all He wants is your death, but not a physical death? He wants your soul death, your self death. You don't have any soul in you anymore, no self. You're not always checking with yourself. Well, what do I think? What do I feel? What do I want? That's the world. The world today, the whole educational system is built on that, what I just said. Well, what are you feeling? How are you feeling? Who cares how they're feeling? Spank them. You know? What do you think? What do you think about that? You know, who cares what Johnny thinks? Tell them what to think. This is what you think. George Washington didn't cut down the cherry tree. Whatever the thing is, who cares what that little kid thinks? Who wants to know what he thinks? Well, let's have your opinion, Alice. You know, nobody, I don't want to hear any of that. And what do you want? Well, I want my father to go away. You know, whatever. You know, who cares what kids want? You will want what I say you want. You see what I'm saying? We're just not used to it anymore. We've gotten so psychological in our world today that everything's psychology now. Psychology is not reality. It's witchcraft. It's just witchcraft. Who cares what you feel, what you think, what you want? That's why God came into the world, to set you free from that. Think the way He wants you to think, want what He wants you to want, feel what He wants you to feel. And it's real simple. Here's what He wants you to think. Jesus loves me, this I know. That's it. For the Bible tells me so. It's over. That is the clearest thought in the whole entire world. Right there. If you know that, if you know that Jesus loves you, this you know. Because the Bible, not you, not something else. The Bible told you that. You're clear. And I am never, ever confused. I am always clear because I have that thought in my head. Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me so. It's over. It may be a little child's rhyme, but it's perfect. And little kids will sing that in the back of the car. You know, they'll just be, you know, they'll learn it in Sunday school, and they'll just start singing around the house wherever they are because it's not only catchy, it's true. And it does something for little kids. I'm telling you, you didn't outgrow that. You'll never outgrow that. You're never like, I'm beyond that. No, you're not. You need to learn that every day, that Jesus loves you. He's on your side. If God be for you, who can be against you? How many know that if Jesus loves you, I mean, really, I don't mean just intellectually, but if you know that He loves you, then you're not afraid. You don't have any emotions to fight. It's like, hey, I don't need to worry. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I have all the certainty I need now. I didn't do it because I think He is. No, it's not what I think. Or, well, I feel good today about it. No, it's not what you feel. It's not what you want. It's what Jesus, it's the truth. That'll set you free. So Jesus is sending you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. It's a difficult world. It's a troublous world. And He wants it to be that way. That's the way He set it up. And he that taketh not his cross and follows me is not worthy of me. You've got to take up your cross. In other words, you've got to X yourself out. You've got to give Him your life. He that finds his life will actually lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake will actually find it. So if you let your life go, if you let yourself go, if you stop being a person, stop being a personality, let God be, you know, just do whatever God says. This is almost impossible in our day and age to communicate because we're not used to kings anymore. We're not used to discipleship anymore, apprenticeship. We are used to being our own gods. We are used to just doing our own thing. Everything in the modern world is sold to you based on your feelings, your thoughts, your desires. Every tube of toothpaste that you buy, every soap that you buy, everything is based upon your psychological setup. And they take advantage of that. I'm a hard sell because I'm not buying that. I don't care about the soap. I don't care about the toothpaste. I don't care about any of that. I'm going to do what Jesus says. I don't need pills, I don't need help, I don't need anything. I got Jesus. Do you hear me? But everybody else is into all kinds of crutches and stuff that this world offers to keep you alive. I'm into dying. Dying means I don't get to decide. I don't get to determine. He does it all. He'll tell me, go into that wolf den right there. This one? Yes, this one. What? What do I have to do? You do what I say. Well, can I say something? No. See, my father raised me that way. My German, Adolf Hitler father, he raised me that way. Thank God. He raised me that way. He said, children should be seen, but never heard. And then we were not allowed to talk. Whenever we were in any presence of any adult, we were never allowed to talk. But now I'm a pastor, so I get to do it as much as I want. So you can't talk. It's powerful. So what I did, I developed a great imagination since you couldn't talk. Of course, you can't get it wrong. You can't get in trouble that way because you can't even talk to your sister or anything else. You just can't talk because the adult is there. So us kids, we didn't have a life. My dad and mom just dominated us. They just totally dominated us. Now, mom would have been okay, but she was submitted to him, and he was like Adolf Hitler. So we just had to do what he said. But I'm glad that happened, because that made me draw into myself. And I realized, you know, you don't need to be talking all the time and, you know, letting everybody know what you think and feel and want and so on. Just be quiet. Just keep it into yourself. So you just imagine inside of yourself. You develop inner character rather than outer conduct. Are you hearing me? We don't need to hear what Johnny, what do you think? Who cares what Johnny thinks? You know, it doesn't make any difference. And they just yap too much. Just be quiet. Just be quiet. Hello? Hello? I'm going against the whole modern world here, I know that. But it's okay. You'll make it. You have nothing to say anyway. What's so brilliant about what you're going to say? Unless it comes from God, don't say it. Peg, you look funny in that dress. That's what I thought, so should I say it? No, I say, you look great. Very nice. I don't have to lie, but I don't have to say what I think either. You hear me? I can say what Jesus says. Jesus, what would you say? Check it out with Jesus. See, why play all these games that people play with one another? Just stop it. It's a waste of time. It doesn't add up to happiness, I'll tell you that. It's just superficial. So, speaking the truth in love. Here's what Jesus says. That is your beloved, right there, Peggy. She's my beloved. So, whatever Peggy, this is the one I want to bless, right here. That doesn't matter what she does, what she says, what she feels. She doesn't have to do it back to me. She can be mean as a snake. And I said, she is sometimes. So what? I don't count it. I just discount it. Well, she sounded like a snake, but I'm sure she's a blessing from God. See, she looked like one, acted like one, but she's not. It's not that hard. All I have to do is be dead. All I have to do is not care what I think and feel and want. Because God said, everything you want is right here. Really? This is Peggy? Are you kidding? He said, no. This is the truth. It'll set you free. Learn to love the people right around you. Love the people that are close to you. I mean, love them. Don't just tolerate them. Don't just, you know, get along. Is that hard? It's impossible. Nobody can do it. But that's what Jesus said to do. So he wants you to do it. And I'll tell you what, he knows what he's talking about and you don't. And if you try it, you'll find out that it works. I've told you many times that one time I never said I was sorry to Peggy ever or to anybody. And I remember God said, go and say you're sorry. And as I was walking down the hall, I was thinking, I'm going to say a joke. I just can't say I'm sorry. Just go and say you're sorry. So I remember walking around the corner, he was sitting in a chair. Okay. You were right. I was wrong. I'd never said that in my life. Ever. And I'm sorry. And then I quickly, before anything else occurred, walked away. Went back to my room. And I hated that. I hated that. That was like death to me. That was like the first time in my life I'd ever admitted I was wrong and so on. It doesn't matter if I was or not. I don't want to admit it. I don't want her to get the up on me. You know? I wanted to say a million other things. But God said, say that. And that broke me. I'm telling you, it breaks you. That God, he's not kindly. And so, but when I got back, I felt, you know, what was wrong with that? That was good. I never did a decent thing in my life. That was it, right there. First time I ever had any decency in me. It was great. And I got accustomed to it. And so, but Bagel still defended herself to the hilt. Peg, you just did something. I mean, it's not you, nothing. And she's like that. That's the way she is. It's not like the way you think she is. It's nasty like that. Well, Peg, if you would have told me I did something wrong, I would have said I was sorry and wrong. And you know, she's very good now at letting me know what she feels and thinks and wants. You hear? But it's worthless. I was telling her that. It's of no value. Here's what you wanted to say, Peg. You wanted to say, Lord Jim, I just want to know what a blessing it is to be in the house with you. But she doesn't pick up on that. She does not pick up on that. But she'll get it. She'll get it. I mean, you have to be patient. You have to be patient. You're not seeing the humor of this. We are not treating one another in the way the kingdom talks. The way Jesus would have said it. What Jesus would have said through her, through me, that's what builds up. The other tears down. The kingdom of God has come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It's come that you might really be blessed. Last verse. If you lose your life, in other words, give it up to Jesus, that's what it means, then you'll find it. But if you keep your life, if you try to keep it, hold on to it, then you'll lose it. You won't have a life. So I have learned to lose my life, and I've found when I trust God in that area, what happens? I learned, you know, that actually worked out good. It actually worked out good. I trusted Him, came out better than what I would have done. Has anybody else experienced that? You didn't trust Him for everything, but you trusted Him in one little area. Now, if He's faithful in that, then He's telling you, trust me in everything. Just give up your life. Now, I know you're not going to do what I say today. I'm not wanting you to. I'm just trying to get across a concept. I'm trying to educate you to something. Giving up your life is actually how you find it. And if you will do it to a little extent, you'll come back and say, you know, I tried that the other day. It worked. Here it is. That's how you learn. Nobody here is going to say, well, from now on I'm going to do that. No. But try it in a little area, another little area, another little area, till you realize, you know what? The kingdom of God is really real. It's there. And it does work for marriage. You guys could start out this way. You could start out doing this. Always treating your beloved in a way that Jesus would treat her. Wouldn't that be powerful? Instead of saying what you think.
That'd be great.
Would that be good?
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. See? Caught on. And you're capable of doing that, right? For about 5 minutes. But try it for 5 minutes. Maybe six. Maybe seven. I'm telling you, after a while, she not only gets used to it, anybody will forgive anything you've ever done if you just start on a different tact, on a different approach. They'll forgive all the stuff you did. They're like little kids. They'll forgive their parents for the most god-awful things. Little kids want you to be what they want you to be. And when you're not, they don't know what to do with that. But they're looking for a way, actually, to vindicate you and have you be the right parent. Did you know that? Little kids are always thinking of, I wonder what I should have done or could have done to make it work. Did you know that? That's the way we're built. So God has set up the kingdom in such a way that it actually can work in this world and not just be talked about or believed in. Can actually do it. Now, I'll close. Is anyone moved today in such a way that you want to tell others, hey, this made sense to me. It actually clicked in my mind. I'm not doing it, but I think I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something because I'm convinced this is true. Yes? Did that happen to you? Praise God. Anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Yes? You're going to try it too? You want him to try it first, or you raise your hand first? That's good. That's good. Praise God. You think you can try it? Go help your marriage. When are you getting married? April 14th, just before IRS. Clever move, right there. It's good. Won't be able to forget that date. When's our anniversary? God is good. God is good. Who else? Who else moved today? John? TK? Yes? 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 Anyone else? Ready to say, you know, I understood. I didn't like it necessarily, but I understood it. And I agreed with it, and I'm going to try it out a little bitty bit. That's all. Just a little bit. That's all. That's good enough. Because once you start and you start to taste and see how good God is, you'll keep going. Once you taste and see, God actually keeps his word, always waiting for somebody just to try him out, test it out. He said, try me, test me, put me to the test. I'm not just talking words. Try it. See if this isn't a better life if you'll do what I say. How many will praise him? It's good. How many will tell someone else, not your words, but God's words? That's all that it means to take up your cross. That's all that it means. It doesn't mean anything else. Take up your cross and follow me just means that. That Jesus took up his cross, now it's your turn. In many of the churches, Jesus took up his cross so you don't have to do it. No, wrong. Wrong. Bad teaching. The reason Jesus suffered was so you could suffer. But he suffered spiritually for you. You couldn't do that. You're going to suffer in your soul, not in your spirit, but in your soul. And you're just trusting him because you love him who died for you, but now you're going to put your trust in him. Trusting is the number one problem in our day. People don't trust him. I know they love him. Somebody says, well, I love God. I know you do. But do you trust him? Do you trust him with your life? Just hand him your life so that he can, you can be a living sacrifice. Say, God, whatever you want me to say, whatever you want me to do, I'll say it and I'll do it. Let's say that. God, let's hold up your hand. Make an offering to God. God, whatever you want me to say, I will say. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. Not my will, but thine be done. It's good. It's good. You're good people. You are the best people. You are the best people I've ever had. This is my first church, of course. God is good. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that the best is yet to come. We haven't seen anything yet. And there are no negatives ahead. There's no darkness ahead any more than there has been all along. There's no new darkness. The age we are entering is an age of harvest. The harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. The Antichrist is not a problem. The devil's not a problem. The wolves are not a problem. The snakes are not a problem. Our own flesh is not a problem. You know the world we live in. You made it. You know what we're going through. You're here. You said you'd never leave us or forsake us. We will overcome. We will not just talk these things and believe these things. We will do these things. And so we give you all the praise and all the glory ahead of time, even before we see it. Renew our marriages, renew our bodies physically, and renew our financial wherewithal so that we don't have to worry about anything. If those things all fall apart, they're nothing. Because when we seek you first, we get everything else freely anyway. It'll all come back again. Whatever we lose, we'll, there's no way we can lose it. Because you're a good father, you're a loving father, and heaven would be no good if earth isn't any good. What good is it to go to a perfect heaven someday if there's no evidence of it down here today? So give us this day our daily bread. Teach us today to walk in heaven. And let this church be an example, not of good preaching and teaching and talking, but of walking and being led and experience. In Jesus' holy name, and everyone said, amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his face, his countenance,
and give you, grant to you, his peace, his shalom. The fact that he's happy with you. He's pleased with you. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Don't leave without blessing somebody. Go up to somebody, not your family. Go up to somebody and just put your arm on their shoulder and say, I'm so glad you came today. You are a blessing.
I'm glad you came today.
Yeah, me too. I love you.